all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Matt. Great job for Matt. Let's hear it for Matt and the team. Awesome. God, it's so reverent in here. Somebody else ought to come up here and speak, because that's not my MO at all, the reverence thing. I guess it is maybe in my heart. Anyhow, my name's Chris, and Chris E. And I know that because it says that on my coffee cup here, Chris E. And on the other side's a fish, so I'm a follower of Jesus. Yeah. Normally I introduce myself. I'm a sober alcoholic. I sobered up in July 24th, 1999, by the grace of God. And, you know, I've probably been to 5,000 meetings since then. And so it's hard for me to introduce myself without saying, "Hi, I'm Chris. I'm an alcoholic." Ooh, you know, sometimes that's not appropriate. In business situations, that's generally not appropriate. In social settings, it's generally not also. And probably in church settings, it should be okay. It should be okay. Sometimes people think when I say that, what I'm doing is saying a word curse over myself. I've heard that before. And, you shouldn't say you're an alcoholic. Well, if we kind of look at it from a different lens, we might see why we do that. And the lens is this. I'm not really speaking something negative over myself when I say that. When I say my name's Chris and I'm an alcoholic, the real reason I'm doing that in a meeting is so that the newcomer can identify with someone and say, "Oh, he's an alcoholic too, and he's sobered up. There's hope for me." So, now if I walk around life and I say, I can't help myself, I'm just a lowly alcoholic, now that's speaking negativity into my life, and that's giving myself an excuse and permission to continue in my bad behavior. But when I introduce myself that way, it's really for a couple reasons. One is for the newcomer, and also it's to remind myself that by the grace of God, I'm sober. And, left to my own devices, I'm going to pick up that next drink. And if I pick up that next drink, I have a physical allergy within me that says more. And that just doesn't change. But what's happened for me is I've had a spiritual transformation to where God has taken away the desire and the need and the opportunity even, and even the thought of picking up that first drink. So the next one isn't an issue at that point, which is really good news. So anyhow, that's why I identify myself that way. And started identifying myself around here as a colleague of David. My name's Chris, and I'm a colleague of David McNinsky. And we've got David and Michael both here. Thanks, Michael, for giving me the podium here. I appreciate it. I promised Michael after last time I was here that I would do something different. Last time I spoke for 53 minutes. Okay? 53 minutes. And so what I figured is if I speak for 1 minute today, combine that with the 53 last time, we would have a 27-minute average. It would probably work out. So let's close with the Lord's Prayer. yes. Well, let's get going here. We're now in week 7 of a 10-week series looking at the mission, values, and visions which characterize the Alamo Heights United Methodist Church community. And it is a community. So we have the sanctuary, we have New Heights, we have Riverside, we have Asbury, and we have what I'm part of, which is called Pioneer, which is a ministry to people in 12-step recovery that meets on Friday nights here in the seminar room, meets on Tuesday nights at Haven for Hope, and we meet on Saturday night for a worship service over at Asbury. So we're all part of the same community. I get to go to the pastor's Bible study. I'll let you in on a little secret. I was never invited. I just showed up. Right? That's what I love about this place, too, is you just show up here, and before you know it, you're up here speaking. It's amazing. You know what I do like about this place right here, New Heights? Everything. Everything. It's a place where I come and get fed. You know, I'm off around town all week. If I'm not playing my guitar somewhere, I'm doing a meeting somewhere, and I actually find time for my real job, which I buy billboards for people. And, I'm the guy, right? And but to come here, I get fed. I get fed. The worship is fantastic here. And even when I'm not up there playing, it's still fantastic. And the teaching here is phenomenal, and the fellowship is great, and I have a lot of friends here. And since I started hanging around here 3 or 4 years ago, I've really been fed. My life has changed in a really positive way. So, anyhow, what we've been doing over the last 7 weeks now of this 10-week series is looking at these core values, and I'll just kind of run through them quick, is living on purpose, we looked at first. Who we are and why we are here. Our church exists to partner with God in bringing heaven to earth. Great mission. Then we had living legacies, discipleship. It's near and dear to my heart. It's what we do in recovery. We sponsor people. That's what it's called. We disciple people through sponsorship. We share our experience, strength, and hope with others. We show them a new way to live. We show them what we did to get what we got. That's what discipleship's about around here, too. We help transform the world by making disciples of Jesus. Next, we looked at living sacrificially, worship. As disciples, we worship God with our whole lives. After that, it was living with power, Spirit-filled. As disciples, we live empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to pray for the Holy Spirit to come. The Holy Spirit's here, in and through us and around us and among us and enveloping us with His love. What we do is awaken to it. Awaken to that. Next is living as heirs. Not E-R-R-O-S, heirs, H-E-I-R-S. Yes, sons and daughters of the Most High God. As disciples, we live confidently as sons and daughters of God, created by Him. Last week, we looked at living as family, community. As disciples, we live as family, loving one another. That's what we do here. Now, this week, it's living like Jesus, according to the ancient paths, the text. As disciples, we learn, live, teach, pray, and die to the text like Jesus did. So if you want to hear that message, you might go over to the sanctuary. Matt's probably giving that today, right? I'm going to speak on the same text, just from a little different angle. So let's start with the text. It's Jeremiah 6:16. I'll read it out loud, and if you want to read it with me, that's fine. Could you indulge me for a second? Would you all stand up? You know, we just honor God's word, and by standing up, I don't know why. Either I'm superstitious about it or real legalistic. I don't know. But anyhow, here's how it goes. This is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path and you will find rest for your souls. But you reply, no, that's not the road we want. Jeremiah 6:16, please be seated. You know, in other translations, in fact, the translation I thought we were doing, the New Living Translation, it talks about the ancient path. Look for the ancient path and walk in it. The study notes of a Bible that Daryl gave me defines ancient path as a metaphor for the proper way to worship and understand Yahweh according to the laws of the first 5 books of the Bible, the Torah. Around here, we like using the word teachings rather than laws. We look at the Torah as the teachings as opposed to the law. Kind of gives us a different flavor on it. It's kind of a lens to look at that differently. With that in mind, I'd like to subtitle this message, The Lens Through Which You Look at Something Affects That Which You See. A few months after sobering up in 1999, a recovery friend invited me to church. Went to a big church on the north side. I loved the music, the atmosphere, the vibe of a motivational kind of seminar kind of vibe. It was awesome. It's hopeful, vibrant. I just loved it. I soon responded to the altar call, prayed the prayer. I repented from not tithing. I actually did that. They had me repent for not tithing. Took me to Malachi, right? See, Chris, you're supposed to do this, and you haven't been doing that? No. All right, let's repent from that now. That actually happened, honestly. Well, they didn't take my credit card imprint there, though. Although I joke about that, but no. But I actually did. Then I went to the new members class, right? I quit the bar band I was in, and I became a contemporary Christian praise and worship artist. There you go. And I joined a home group. Well, the home group, I started noticing something a little troubling. About 10 of the people in the home group were had sobered up in AA or one of the other 12-step fellowships. And then they became active in church. They loved and studied and knew the Word. But somewhere in the process, each of them had convinced themselves that, number one, what I was talking about earlier, identifying themselves as an alcoholic or an addict was a negative confession or a word curse. They were new creations, which is true, the Word says that. But, you know, a text out of context is pretext sometimes. They were new creations. All the old things had passed away. Everything was new. Alcohol and drugs had no hold on them, which is true if you don't pick up the first one. They were no longer bound to sin. They had kind of rejected the idea that if they took one, something went off in their body and said more. They'd rejected that. They were healed from that. Now, I don't see that as being something you need to be healed from. I see that as being something that just is for me. It's right. It's like I have brown hair. Now, God can heal anything. I've seen miracles. I've experienced the miraculous in my life. But for some reason, I've never really seen that in anybody where this physical allergy thing, once I take that first drink, it kicks off something that says more. I've never seen that healed. It's because I believe, I don't think that that's something to be healed from. I think it just is. It just is. I even see it, and some of my Word of Faith friends go crazy when I say this, I see it as a blessing. It's a blessing. Keeps me realizing that I have a daily reprieve contingent on my spiritual maintenance, that I need to keep seeking God day by day by day, one day at a time. They also had concluded that they no longer needed the 12 steps. They just needed one step, Jesus. Which is true. Which is true. However, part of following Jesus is doing the other stuff we do in that fellowship and in 12-step recovery, which includes discipleship, and it includes the text, and it includes being in community, and it includes inventory, and it includes confession, and it includes making amends. I mean, those are all part of the steps. And that is the one step Jesus. That's part of that. That's part of following Jesus. Anyway, therefore, these 10 friends of mine who had sobered up and now were church people, like me, church person, they didn't need to be part of the program or go to meetings anymore. That was troubling for me just to hear that. But what was more troubling was this, and here's the problem with all that, is that most of them had started drinking again, and they all eventually did, all of them. The good news is that after several divorces, several treatment center stays, and years of other punishment, all but one is back in recovery and sober today, which is good news. The bad news is that Earl didn't make it. Earl died, and so did 5 other people when he was driving the wrong way up Interstate 35. So, what I decided right there and then, particularly after that horrible Saturday morning, was that my new Christian friends needed a new view of recovery. They needed a new lens to view recovery. And probably the Christian faith as well. We all do. About the same time, I was in a 12-step meeting when a longtime member started sharing about spirituality and religion. He had grown up in a church-going family, but now was more of a spiritual, not religious guy. He still occasionally attended church. He told a story about being in his yard raking leaves when his barbecue pit grabbed his eye. And for some reason, he thought this. He thought, you know, if my son misbehaved or didn't believe the right things, would I fire up that barbecue grill and put him on there for eternity? He said, no, that would be nuts. He went on to say he was convinced that church and religion were for people who were afraid of hell, and that spirituality were for people who'd already been there. That's true to some extent. But that told me, and a lot of people have this mindset also, you know, this eternal conscious torment thing, kind of being at the base of everything. And people, they rebel from church because of all that. They flee. And they're just, you know, full of bad ideas about what it is we really believe about things. So it was there I decided that, you know, my friends in recovery, they really needed to see Christianity from a new perspective. They needed a new lens to view our faith as well as recovery. So after surveying the Christian recovery scene and finding some of it kind of long on the Christian and short on the recovery, my sponsors, who were my mentors, my disciplers, and I decided to start the Pioneer Group in the summer of 2001. Like I said, we've met every Friday night at 7:15 ever since. We meet in the seminar room here. We've since expanded to Tuesday nights at Haven for Hope, which if you ever want to go with me, please see me and come, because it's an amazing thing. Here we have anywhere from 90 to 120 people who live at Haven for Hope, many of which are in the in-house recovery program there, sitting down for a meeting where we're discussing recovery and the Bible in the same room. And to hear their perspectives on it is amazing. It's something to hear and something to see. If you want to just show up down there 7:15 on a Tuesday, you can. It's marvelous. What we do, it's an open discussion study meeting. Members of AA, Al-Anon Narcotics, Cocaine Overeaters, Sexaholics, S-Anon, which is for the family members of sex addicts, practicing Catholics, Protestants, non-denominational Jews, and people with no religious affiliations are members. Other interested people with no connection to recovery attend as well. I see some of them in this room right now, in fact. They're always blown away by our transparency, our commitment to the program, and our fellowship. They also get to see discipleship through sponsorship that lasts a lifetime in many cases. We study recovery literature. Just happened to bring this is the big book, Alcoholics Anonymous, which is published in 1939, and it's the story of how the first 100 got and stayed sober. We kind of use that. And then we use the Bible as well. We use the New Living Translation, Life Recovery Bible, the Bible for people in 12-step programs, new edition. What we discovered is that the guys that wrote this Bible sure stole a lot from the guys that wrote this big book here. I mean, it really is amazing. So, at first, many of us were able to understand the Bible through the lens of the recovery literature. You know, I'm what's known as a big book thumper. All right, I practically have the thing memorized, and it really changed my life. And then the process actually, God changed my life, and He used the process contained in that book to do so. So at first, many of us were learning to understand the Bible kind of through that lens. Through the lens of the big book, through recovery, through sharing our experience, strength, and hope, and our just understanding of what's happened to us. Started understanding the Bible. We soon began to also understand recovery through our own experiences and through the lens of the Bible as well. So now the ancient path, the text, started informing me and us and my friends about recovery. We're adamant that people don't consider our group as a replacement to their regular 12-step meetings. God didn't sober us up so we can go hide under a lampshade and bless each other. We also encourage people not to use regular recovery meetings as a place to evangelize or sermonize. It isn't appropriate or effective, really. So we've had some success in our spheres of influence. Christians in my orbit have come around to understand why we identify the way we do. My name's Chris. I'm an alcoholic. The disease concept, if I take that drink, sets something off, and the need for abstinence, the value of practicing the 12 steps and going to meetings. The Christians in my orbit are embracing that. The spiritual, not religious, recovery friends of mine are more accepting of the Christian roots of the 12-step movement. They trust me and us, the people of our group, as spiritual, church-going Christians who get recovery and don't preach at them. So through my experience with the Pioneer Group and our engagement with the biblical text and the recovery text, in community, this has taught me and my community that the lens through which you look at something affects what you see, and it affects your understanding of what you see. So, let's go back to the text again. We'll be going to, back to the text. All right, and she put the right one up here. That's terrific. Thus says the Lord, stand at the crossroads and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way lies, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Then we have two more here. Acts 2, 46 and 47. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. The hymn was Jesus when he was in Jerusalem. His parents left him there. He's in there teaching the rabbis. And what's he teaching them from? The Older Testament. The scriptures of that day were the Older Testament. The ancient path. Here we go. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Beautiful. The next one's out of Acts 17:11. And the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. I didn't say that right. Who cares? And they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. Again, those scriptures are the Older Testament, the Hebrew Bible, the ancient path. The French philosopher Marcel Proust said, "The real voyage of discovery consists not in seeking new landscapes, but in having new eyes." He also said, "Everything great in the world comes from neurotics. They alone have founded our religions and composed our masterpieces." Can I hear an amen? Back to this, though. The real voyage of discovery consists not in seeking new landscapes, but in having new eyes. What I've learned by being part of this family of churches is that the ancient path is a familiar landscape which we are beginning to rediscover through new eyes or new lenses. Here's what happened for me. I was part of that big church. I was part of kind of their evangelical movement. After I've traveled the world doing this. Been to Australia 3 times. Been to South Africa 3 times. Been on big stages. So I've seen all kinds of stuff. But in me was something seen. There's something more. There's something more. There's more to this. And so I read a book called Velvet Elvis by a guy named Rob Bell. I started watching Numa videos from him. And I prayed and I said, God, I need more. Would you please present me a Rob Bell type? Amen. That's my prayer. A week later, Pastor Scott from Riverside shows up in my life. We end up going to the Foundry, having coffee. Thank you for the Foundry, by the way. That helped me. Because we had coffee. And it turns out that Ray Vanderland was a big influence in Rob Bell's life. And Ray Vanderland was a big influence in not just Pastor Scott, but Pastor David, I mean this entire community. And here was a guy that was talking about the same things that I was reading in this book. They invited me to the quarry. And here I am, 4 years later, just really informed by something different. My mind opened up. I was able to start looking at Jesus through a different lens. Through a different lens. All right, I got to really move it here. I need 7 volunteers quick. Ned, come up here. Reed, come here. Who else can come up? I need 5 more. 5. Please, come up. Come up. Jenna, come up. I'm going to talk really fast now. All right. That's 5, right? 2 more. 2 more, please. 2 more. All right, Michael. Michael. Who else? Please, 1 more. Okay, we got it? All right. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus. Here you go. Here's the smiling preacher, Joel Osteen.
Have you done the baptism?
No, well, you will be. But here's Joel Osteen, and the smiling preacher. I was at a Rob Bell event. I've been several times, but it's interesting about Rob Bell, or about Joel Osteen. You mention his name, and, you know, people laugh. And particularly in the when you go to a Rob Bell thing, and it's full of kind of a really educated people. That's a nice way to say that, I guess. And they laugh. But then Rob said this. He said, "You ever watch Lakewood on TV? Joel's up there and he's preaching. You know, You can get a job, right? And God's not angry at you. And they pan out to the crowd, and people are taking notes. Right? Now, you would think everybody would know that. You can get a job, and God's not angry at you. Here's the thing, folks. Most people are disempowered. Most people were never taught that. Most people don't have a clue that God's not angry at them. Most people don't have a clue that they can get a job. They keep their eye on positive things are going to happen to them. They don't know that. Rob, Joel does a great job with that. So, keep up the good work. How about this, too? This week, did you see that in the paper or in the news? $600,000 was stolen from Lakewood's safe. That was just the offering bucket one weekend. Could you imagine? $600,000. Man. Billy Graham? John Wesley? Martin Luther? Augustine? Paul? And Jesus? And Chris's notes. So I'm going to stand over here. Brush this. This is what I'm calling the modern Western Greco-Roman view of Jesus. And I want you to hear this also. I'm not saying anything negative about any of the men that are on these pieces of paper here. I'm just using this as an illustration more of a timeline than anything else. Because of the work of these men, we have hospitals, we have institutions, we have universities. Millions, if not billions, of people have come to know the Lord as a result of their work. These guys have forgotten more about Jesus than I know, right? And, my claim to fame is, I've probably spilled more whiskey on my shirt than they've ever drank, right? That's probably my claim to fame. But I'm not saying, hear me, I'm not saying anything negative about this at all. But here's what happens with this view. And here's kind of the view I got before I showed up around here, is that our understanding of the story may become, looking at this view of Joel's interpretation of Billy Graham's interpretation of Wesley's interpretation of Luther's interpretation of Augustine's interpretation of Paul's interpretation of Jesus, what the story might become here, and it does in a lot of cases, is just a story that explains the way we get to heaven when we die. And that seems to be the point of the exercise. This can reduce the Bible to basic instructions before leaving earth. You've heard that before? It reduces it to that. It gives our modern Western mind a formula that we can grab onto, which we really like. We like that a lot. And the formula is this. If we repent from our sins, believe in the right things, say them out loud, and practice them in a certain way, we may be able to avoid eternal conscious torment. Turn or burn, right? Yeah. You know what, though? That message has been kind of an entry place for lots and lots of people. But if that's our view, that's sort of myopic. I think that's the right word. And sometimes it can get that way. What I'm suggesting is we start looking at it through a different lens. A different lens altogether. Jesus, would you come over here? And then you all move down that way a little bit. Okay, over to the middle. And then if you would turn, all of you would turn your papers over, please. All right. Here we see a different view. Here we see the ancient path view. The ancient path tells a different story here. Here we have Adam, Abraham, Moses, David, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Jesus. The ancient path tells this story. It starts with the story of the Bible, which starts in Genesis 1, by the way, where it's chaos, shalom, chaos. Chaos, shalom, chaos. That's the start of the story. Things are out of order. According to my colleague David and the Rabbi Akiva, the definition of shalom is when everything works together in harmony. So, chaos, shalom, chaos. The ancient path view chronicles the Father's mission on earth. That mission is to restore shalom, to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. The ancient path view tells the story of how he does that, first through Israel, and then through Jesus, and now through us. This is how Jesus would have understood the story. To give you a picture of what that looks like in the context of our pioneer group, we were recently discussing our step two, which is came to believe that our power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. What we could have done, by the way, thank you all. You did a great job. And you're dismissed. You're dismissed. Thank you. Let's. How about a clap offering? Came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. See, this could have gone the direction of this discussion. The discussion that we're talking about God as we understand Him. We're talking about, you know, what the point of the story is about God, how God restores us to sanity and restores us. It could have gone this direction if we were looking at the Western Greco-Roman view. It could have gone, because of Adam, I'm a piece of garbage, destined for eternal conscious torment, if not for the love of God, which poured out His wrath on His Son instead of me. If I take the steps, I'll be pleasing to God, and He will accept me and keep me sober. Also, if I pray the right prayer, He'll let me go to heaven when I die. All right, there's truth in that. There's truth in that, for sure. But that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Instead, here's what we talked about. We talked about how the Bible starts in Genesis 1 and not Genesis 3. In Genesis 1, it was good. 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 It's Genesis 3 when we have chaos comes back. In Genesis 1 view, a Genesis 1 view says, and the ancient path view says, that we are already accepted as sons and daughters of God. Sobriety, transformation, and abundant eternal life are already ours. We take the steps to awaken to it. We follow Jesus to awaken to it. We worship, we pray, come to church, we engage the text to awaken to that reality. Become part of God's mission on earth to bring heaven to earth. Now that's the gospel. That's the gospel. As disciples of Jesus, it seems important that we try to understand the Bible from His perspective. The lens He seems to have used is that of a first century Torah-compliant Orthodox Jewish rabbi who learned, lived, taught, prayed, and died the text. That text was the Hebrew Scriptures. It was for Paul also. So what we are now seeing in our communities and worldwide is a movement towards understanding Jesus by first trying to understand the faith of Jesus, the ancient path. My own faith and understanding has increased exponentially through the quarry and the leadership of my colleague, Pastor David. This has happened first through the study of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Gospels, and the letters of the Newer Testament, and now through other readings that he suggested. We read all those things through the lens of the ancient path. The ancient path is a way of approaching an understanding that gets in front of the clutter of schisms and dogma and competing doctrines. The ancient path informs us how and why we live a lifestyle of worship, life empowered by the Spirit. We live confidently as sons and daughters, as a family loving each other. The ancient path, the text, is our story. It shapes who we are. By being willing, honest, and open-minded enough to consider looking at the author and finisher of our faith through His lens, the lens of the ancient path, we begin to understand Him, ourselves, and our mission with new eyes. We begin to recognize our landscape as not a place to escape from through disembodied evacuation. I'll fly away. Rather, we begin to recognize our landscape as the place where we do our part carrying out the Father's mission to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the ancient path. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for new lenses from which to view Him. Thank You for opening our minds and expanding them so that we might be able to lay aside our paradigms and the way we currently understand things to be. And help us to see that instead of it being yes, no, right, wrong, plus, minus, it can be yes, and. Our modern Western viewpoint can be informed through the viewpoint of the ancient path. Just help us through worship and through the Spirit and through your text.